This morning is the last Sunday of the Epiphany. Epiphany meaning bringing forth, shining forth. It doesn't mean we quit shining forth. It just means our readings and our whole worship time together just takes on a different flavor. Starting on Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And so when you come next week, well, actually, I will see you on Wednesday. But if not, next Sunday, things will be different. It will be purple instead of green. The cross will change to the crucifix. It will have a different bulletin, a different type of flavor and intensity of the worship service. But today, we get the crown of Epiphany, the last Sunday of an Epiphany. And the last Sunday, the readings, the gospel for the last Sunday of Epiphany is always the Transfiguration. This year we get it out of Mark, one of the shortest ones, as you can well imagine. And so Mark doesn't give us an awful lot of fancy words we can kind of play with, but he gives us the kernel, the core of what's going on. In Mark's gospel, up until this ninth chapter, the focus of Jesus has always been away from Jerusalem, going out. His ministry was going out. Let's go to the next town. It's always going out. Well, here after the Transfiguration, he pulls a 180, and now his focus and his mission and his call is into Jerusalem to die. So you can even look at this ninth chapter of Mark as that hinge chapter. Instead of going out, we're now going to be going in. So this morning's reading is important. And in the past, I've talked about, Peter wanting to make it a Kodak moment. Let's build little structures and just stay right here and have a good time with everybody. And that's old. Going in a different direction this year. I'm going about witnessing, the witness. This morning's reading, we hear about a star witness who appears and answers the question that was on everybody's mind. Who is Jesus? Who's the star witness? None other than God the Father. He answered the question, Jesus' glory, to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and by saying, this is my beloved son. I like him. This is it. This is the guy. All of this is relevant for us because it's summed up in such a simple words for us. Listen to him. Jesus is God's son. We should listen to him. The gospel reading is called the Transfiguration, and it refers to that remarkable transformation that took place all at once for Jesus' appearance. Some questions arise as to why, and I think it takes place because of the eighth chapter. In the eighth chapter of Mark, we get time and again the question of, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And we read that people are asking the question. It's the buzz. It's the gossip. It's what's happening. Everyone wants to know who this guy is. And it's clear in their response that it's a hot topic. The 28th verse says that the disciples reply when asked by Jesus, who do they say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, who, by the way, is dead. Others say Elijah, who's dead. And others, some say one of the other prophets, unnamed, unknown. If it hadn't been hot gossip at the time, they wouldn't have said anything. But it was there. And now Jesus asks his own disciples, who do you say that I am? And here in the eighth chapter, the one just prior to this morning's reading, we get the confession of Peter. And in Mark, it's awfully short again. It says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. When we get to Matthew's gospel, he goes a little further. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the question out there, and even in here, in the disciples, who is Jesus? It's a question that needs to be answered. And we see the human response in the eighth chapter, those who are closest to Jesus and those that are further away. Now in chapter 9, we get a divine response. Peter, James and John, were treated to a powerful visual experience that particular day, 2,000 years ago. Our second reading today, we got to hear Peter describe what it meant to him and how he knows he's not following some well-crafted myth because he was there and he saw it. Well, as we know through Scripture, Jesus liked the heights. He'd climb up there for all sorts of things. Usually when he had to pray, he'd go up a hillside. Of course, you remember the time he delivered a whole long sermon from a mountainside. So going up a mountain with Jesus by itself is not unusual. They've done this mountain trek before. But on this day, it turns out to be much more than just another time to pray. This is in response to God's call and God's word. They go up the side of the mountain. Such a vivid and unforgettable event that all three of the gospel writers record in great detail the transfiguration. They saw Jesus as they'd never seen him before, clothed in dazzling white, surrounded by blinding light, and accompanied by Moses and Elijah. Not only that, acknowledged by a voice from heaven that he is the Son of God. We call it the Transfiguration. The word means to change in appearance, and it was a shining moment for the disciples. They saw it. They knew. And I think this thing took place in this place, by these means, with these witnesses, because God the Father wanted all of us to know the answer, the definitive answer, the heavenly answer of who is Jesus. Let's take a peek at the Transfiguration in a little more detail. There are three significant events that occurred, and I'm going to kind of highlight just the three. Jesus' appearance is transformed. Moses and Elijah appear with him on the mountain, and God the Father speaks. Three pieces. All of these are part of the response of the Father's answer to who's Jesus. The first event, the actual Transfiguration. The mechanics are Peter, James, John with Jesus, high mountain, probably Mount Hermon, near Caesarea Philippi. They describe the scene that he's transfigured before them and his clothes became dazzling white, more than any bleach could do. Part of the Father's response to the question of who is Jesus was to reveal Jesus in his full glory. Not just talk about him, but to allow Peter, James, and John to see the glory of God manifest in Jesus. It allows them, in this unforgettable event, to see the glory of God through Jesus. It's part of the response. And it's revealing that full glory, even in a parallel chapter that we get out of St. Matthew's Gospel. The record is more detailed. It records that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have a similar incident in the Old Testament where Moses, coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he'd been speaking with God. And when he gets down, everyone's looking at him, kind of giving that kind of oddball look, like, is there something in my teeth? You know? His face was bright. It was shining because he'd been in the glory and the radiance of God. And his face reflected that. And here we get the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, being the glory of God, reflects that light. So when Moses, he holding the Ten Commandments in his hands, he's not aware of his face and the radiance he'd spoken to the Lord. Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses. They were afraid. What's wrong with him? He's glowing. When he finished speaking, he ended up putting a veil over his face. You can read that in the 34th chapter of Exodus. In that same way, the glory of God has been reflected in Moses, so that God the Father has revealed to Peter, James, and John that in Jesus, his glory is also present. God the Father gave the disciples the clear visual evidence of who Jesus is. Second significant that happened, Transfiguration, was the appearance of Moses and Elijah. We hear him talking to Jesus. As we know, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And it's significant that after God the Father has spoken, both of those two, Moses and Elijah, disappear. And it's only Jesus that remains. The law and the prophets have served their purpose. They've taken their turn. They've fulfilled what God had wanted and now pass away. He who is the fulfillment of both, Jesus, is the one who remains. Who is Jesus? The one who fulfills the law and the prophets. Another aspect of God's, the Father's answer is that Jesus is the only one who can replace the old covenant. A new era is on the horizon. The old covenant represented by Moses and Elijah is going to pass away. And this new covenant is going to come, and it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is through him that we can approach the Father. This new covenant is a relationship in Jesus. I think the third significant flavor or slice of this event happened at the Transfiguration when God the Father speaks. Because he speaks in a particular way that answers, heavenly answers, the question of who's Jesus. The cloud appears and envelops them, and a voice comes and says, "This is my Son whom I love. This is my Son whom I love." Suddenly, when they looked around, no longer saw anyone except Jesus. It's interesting that when God the Father spoke, he simply said, "This is my Son." The identity of who Jesus is made perfectly clear and plain. This is my Son. God the Father tells us that Jesus, being his Son, is the one who brings us to him. Jesus is revealed right then and there. Who is Jesus? And really, the relevance for us today, how do we fit into this? We're not up the mountainside. Trust me, my face is not glowing. I haven't seen the dermatologist in months. How is it relevant? The final three words. The final three words of God here. What does he say? "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And then a command. And the command is to us. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. God the Father had finished speaking. Elijah and Moses are gone, and only Jesus remains. So when God says, "Listen to him," he's only speaking about his Son. It's the primacy of Jesus. It's interesting that God the Father did not say, "Listen to Jesus and Moses and Elijah." There is no confusion. There's no separation. It's strictly, "Listen to one voice. Listen to my Son." Jesus made some outstanding claims, didn't he? For example, in the 14th chapter of John, he makes one very clear. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Listen to him. There's no other way to God than through Jesus. We don't have a whole ton of rules and regulations to keep or to get into heaven. It is not a matter of being just good. Rather, it's a matter of coming to the Father through the only opening possible, which is Jesus. Faith in Christ. So my sisters and brothers, here's the takeaway. When you are asked the question, "Who do you think Jesus is?" What will you say? What will you say? Will you try and make something up right there on the spot? Will you repeat some snappy response that maybe you heard on some late night comedian? Or begin your response by saying something like, "Well, for me," which implies that there are a multitude of truths about who Jesus is. How will you respond? Why not stick to the basics? Why not rely on the Word of God? Not your own words, not your own thoughts, but God's words, God's thoughts. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to him except through Jesus. And to that I say, Amen.